Galatians chapter 4, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. All right, verse number 21 of chapter 4. In essence, the entire book of Galatians has but one theme. And Paul just keeps on coming back to it again and again and again. He's like a dog that won't give up his bone. He's committed to helping the Galatians see the error of their ways. Verse 21, tell me you who desire to be under the law, you who want to be recognized for the degree to which you keep the law, you who are in love with keeping God's Mosaic law, you who find your self-worth in how well you keep the law, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You don't even read the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. The son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to promise. Now these two, slave and free, Ishmael and Isaac, Hagar and Sarah, these two may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. Two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present Jerusalem. She's in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above, she's our mother. She's free. And then he quotes from Isaiah, "Rejoice! Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to flesh persecuted him who was born according to spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." Let's pray. God, come into our assembly and teach us from your word. Open the eyes that need to see and the ears that need to be unstopped. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title is Two Mothers of Two Sons of Father Abraham. Two Mothers of Two Sons of Father Abraham. We've read our text, and now what we're going to do is we're going to fill out this chart through the entire sermon. On the left side, you see a slave woman, Ishmael, born in the flesh, covenant of law, Mount Sinai, mother's name is Hagar, corresponds to present-day Jerusalem, born in the flesh, and is not going to inherit eternal life or the kingdom of God. On the right side of the chart, you see the second mother. She's a free woman. Born to her was Isaac, a child of promise, representing the new covenant. Instead of Sinai, it's Golgotha. Instead of Hagar, it's her name Sarah. Instead of the present-day Jerusalem, it's the heavenly Jerusalem. Instead of being born in the flesh, it's born in the spirit. And while the child Ishmael and all his descendants will not inherit, the child Isaac and all those that are born in the spirit will be heirs. In essence, what Paul has done, he's compared and contrasted Judaism to Christianity. So that simple chart is the entire sermon. Now we're just going to unpack it and fill it back in. Paul continues his rebuke of those who desire to live under the Mosaic law. And I know that we have a congregation and nearly 90% would profess faith in Christ and would say, I'm saved. Probably you're not going to go participate in the Mosaic law. Probably you're not going to go do a Passover. Probably you don't care much about circumcision. So then what should we do with this? What is the point? Because does this really even apply to us? So let's talk about that for a moment. Each of us, all of us, somehow, in the back of our mind, want God to notice how much we keep the law. Just a little bit. Yeah. Just, not a whole lot. I mean, we love Jesus. I mean, Jesus is cool and good and he's our Lord. But did you notice, Lord, how well I've been doing lately? I mean, I'm doing a pretty good job, really. I mean, take a look. Have you noticed? What I would say to you is that we need to so fall in love with that child of promise, that new covenant, that Jesus, that we're not obsessed with our own rule-keeping. That we don't want God to notice our own rule-keeping. That we're in love with Jesus. That this new covenant is all us. That we're thrilled that we've been delivered from the old covenant. That when we're tempted to think about how well we've done lately, that instead of directing the praise to us, that we redirect it to the God that saved us. Look what he says. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not even read your own book? Do you not even know what your own book says? When was the last time you were in the Torah? For it is written that Abraham, maybe you don't know who this guy is. Abraham's a big deal of the Old Testament. He's the firstborn son of Terah, ninth generation of Noah. He's the uncle of Lot. He's called by God from the city of Ur of Chaldees, and he's called by God to be the patriarch of Israel, God's chosen people. He's the husband of Sarah, named Abraham by God, which literally means father of not just one nation, but a multitude of nations. He's called a prophet and a herdsman. He's promised land, offspring, a great name, and blessing by God. He's the first and only man in the entire Old Testament to be blessed by Melchizedek, priest of God Most High, many of which think this is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. At a bare minimum, he's a type of Christ. Believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, called a friend of God twice, a man of incredible faith, so much so that he believed that God could resurrect Isaac after he took his life. He's the father of Ishmael, mother there, Hagar, 14 years later than Isaac. He's the grandfather to Esau and Jacob, dies at the age of 175 years old, and he's mentioned 72 times in our New Testament. Abraham is a big deal. It's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. So now we see what direction Paul's going here. All the next verses are simply going to be, let me show this guy, let me throw him up. Let me throw this up, let me throw this up. And that's why I chose to build it as a chart. So two mothers of two sons of Father Abraham, the slave woman and the free woman. The son Ishmael, the son Isaac. Notice how Paul is using slave versus free. He tells us in Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So this is what Paul's asking. If you have been delivered from the law of sin and death, why are you putting yourself back under the bondage of the law. Think about Pilgrim's Progress. Raise your hand if you know anything about Pilgrim's Progress. If you don't, you should read that book. I'm not kidding. Everyone needs to read Pilgrim's Progress. It would be like this. Finally, Pilgrim ditches the backpack. Finally lets it go. He finally gets rid of it, only to pick up another one. What just happened? Christ just came and took it off your back. Christ just came and said, I'll carry it for you. I'm going to now carry that load for you. What are you doing finding another one to pick up and carry? And that's what these Christians are doing. They've been set free only to put themselves back under bondage. And Paul can't get over it. Embrace the freedom that Christ has provided for you and don't put yourself under bondage to anything or anyone ever again for the rest of your life. And yet we love rule keeping. The entire Roman Catholic Church is in love with rule keeping. Seven sacraments. Jehovah's Witnesses, rule keeping. Mormons, rule keeping. Islam, rule keeping. Judaism, rule keeping. Let me show you what I've done and why I deserve this. Let me show you what I've done and why you should call me righteous. Let me show you what a good person I am. And this is what Paul is rebuking. Embrace justification or righteousness by faith and faith alone. Or like this, stay off this side of the chart. Live on the side of the free woman. Live on the side of Isaac. But the son, Ishmael, of the slave, Hagar, was born according to the flesh, while the son, Isaac, of the free woman, Sarah, was born through promise. So Paul is going to continue going back and forth and comparing and contrasting these things. Paul is asking, if you were spiritually born from above through the promise of the free woman, why are you desiring to put yourself back under the tyranny of the law? Turn to Genesis 18, please. Turn back to Genesis 18. I want you to see how Isaac is a child of promise and why he's called a child of promise. Verse number 1 of chapter 18. And the Lord appeared to him being Abraham. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran to the tent to meet them and bowed himself on the earth. He's going to extend to them hospitality. He's going to extend to them respect. He says, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Instead, that's the implication, let a little water be brought and wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after you may pass on, since you've come to your servants. A little southern hospitality. That's in essence what he's doing here. A little southern hospitality. A glass of sweet tea, a little barbecue, some corn, lots of butter and salt. That's what he's doing here. He says, runs inside the tent. And Abraham went quickly into the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seas of fine flour, knead it and bake cakes. Abraham ran to the herd, took a calf, tender and good, gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. Now we're frying steaks. Get it? The barbecue's going. The steaks are cooking. Abraham ran to the herd, took the calf, prepared it quickly, took curds of milk, calf that had prepared, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate. The only difference is, in the South, we eat with them. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, listen to this now, I will surely return to you about this time next year Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Gonna have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent behind him. And now Abraham and Sarah were old. And in case you don't know what old means, it's advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. All right? There's a clear sentence. There's no chance she's going to get pregnant. All right? So Sarah laughed. She laughed to herself. She laughed to herself saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Can you imagine? What's she doing laughing in there? Shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. You know what you got there? You got yourself a promise. I'm coming back, and when I come back, she's going to have a son. Revelation 21:1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That's why Isaac is called the child of promise, the child of promise. So now look what Paul says he's going to do here. I'm going to reach back to that Old Testament story, that Old Testament story that was very literal. All that literal stuff, you know, that literal woman and that literal birth and that literal child, and I'm going to interpret all of it figuratively. It almost sounds like Revelation. Allegorically. He doesn't bat an eye. He doesn't have any problem taking it and turning it into allegory. He says that Hagar, the slave woman who gave birth to Ishmael of the flesh, is actually the covenant of the law, Mount Sinai. And he's going to just grab that and go with it. He says these two women are two covenants. So here's what Paul's saying. I really don't want to talk to you about women, and I really don't want to talk to you about boys. What I want to talk to you about is covenants. I want to talk to you about an old covenant and a new covenant, and I don't understand why you've been given the new covenant, and you have such a propensity to go find things from the old covenant and resurrect them. Let it go! That's his message. These women are two covenants. So old versus new, or the covenant of the law versus the new covenant. So let's look at this one first. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Find Jeremiah 31 and actually go there in your Bible so that you can get an old-fashioned instrument of marking, pencil or ink, and mark in your Bible so that when you're trying to remember where it is, I knew I saw something about it. Then you start flipping pages and you see it underlined on the pages of your Bible. We were at the wedding of John Mannion and Sarah, right? She has the last name, right? Sarah Lindy. And at the rehearsal dinner, John's dad is there. And John's dad is very proud of his Viking heritage, his Irish Viking heritage. And at the rehearsal dinner, he takes us back 1,000 years of history in making generations and connections. And then he transitions to his own dad. And inside a Ziploc bag, he has this Bible. Inside a Ziploc bag, he has this Bible. And he says, Pastor Sean, I want to tell you the greatest prayer that God ever answered in my life. I said, what was that? And he said, it was the salvation of my dad. Then he says, this is his Bible. And he opens up the heavy-duty freezer Ziploc bag, and he removes the Bible, and he opens it up. And he starts showing me page after page of his dad's notes in the Bible that he read. And he said, my dad was saved with 30 years left of life, and this Bible represents his 30 years of being saved and the notes that he took that gave me the confidence, or gives me the confidence, that my dad was saved, that he was truly, genuinely saved. And he flips pages, and every note is meticulously printed, and it's just so. And then you can see where he underlined and where he makes markings. Now he's going to pass that to his son's sons, and his son's sons are going to pass that to their sons. You don't pass on a digital iPhone to the next generation. Bring your Bible to church. Mark in your Bible and give your children a legacy. Give them something. Turn to Jeremiah 31. I want to show you what we're talking about in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. There are several covenants in your Old Testament. You need to be familiar with all of them. Covenants and promises. You need to be familiar with all of them. First, a promise that God made to Eve that she would give birth to a man that would crush the head of the serpent. A covenant that God made with Noah, first in Genesis 6 and 9. A covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. And then he reiterated with Isaac and Jacob. A covenant God made with Moses on Mount Sinai with all of Israel. And then he reiterated at Moab with the next generation of Israelites, a covenant God made with David, and then finally, a new covenant God made with the house of Israel and the people of Jacob in Jeremiah 31. So in Jeremiah 31:31, we read, 31:31, we read, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. A new covenant, a new relationship, a series of promises that are based on a new dynamic. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand, brought them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I'm going to put the law of Christ on your heart. I'm going to put the two greatest commandments and the most important commandments to love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as your soul. I'm going to put that inside of you. I'm going to put that inside of you. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach his neighbor and each brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. And then underline this last sentence in your Bible. Underline it, mark it, star it, circle it. Look what God promises to do. For I will forgive their iniquity. You're going to forgive us. In this new covenant relationship, my sins will be, what's it say? No more. You have a covenant relationship with God whereby he has promised to forgive your sins and remember them no more. And you want to go back over here to the old covenant where you have to keep the law? Paul would say to us, have you lost your mind? Why in the world would you dare go back under the law when you've been set free from the law? Why would you want to go back under rule keeping for righteousness? So now let's look at Exodus 19. That's the old covenant. The one on Mount Sinai. On the screen, Exodus 19, 1 through 2. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain and said, thus shall you say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. What a statement. Amen. Now therefore, and notice this word, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. This is incredibly what? Conditional. It's conditional. You got to do something here. What's it say? If you do this, if you do this, if you obey my voice, if you keep my covenant. Is that really what you want? Do you want that relationship with God? Then you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There's the covenant right there. That's the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to give you a series of rules, laws, commandments, and there's going to be a lot of them, and they're going to be super hard. And if you keep them all, you can be my people, and I will treasure you. Now, that's the relationship that God established with them. So here's the question. What happens to God's plan to make Israel a kingdom of priests and a holy nation when they don't obey the law? Because it was purely what? Conditional. Conditional. If you do this, then I'll do this. If you do that, I'll do this. Do they do it? No, they don't. So Peter says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Peter says that God has moved it to the church, to the body of Christ. You didn't do it. You didn't make it. I wanted you to be it, but it didn't work. You failed to live up to your part, so I'm establishing a new covenant with a new people through a new mediator. Who is the mediator of the Mosaic covenant? Moses. Who's the mediator of the new covenant? Jesus is. Do you want to be under Moses or do you want to be under Jesus? All God's people say, Jesus! And yet, in the back of our minds, we pick up the law. You're exactly right, sister. We grab those rules. Look, I'm not anti-rules, but what's your motivation behind the rule? What's your motivation behind the rule? Are you keeping the rule because it's the right thing to do? That's a great motivation. It's the right thing to do. There's a posted speed limit. I'm driving the speed limit because it's the right thing to do. I'm not driving the speed limit so that God will notice. There's that Sean down there. Look how he drives. He's such a good driver. No, 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 no. My motivation is not to be found righteous. Why? I've already been found righteous. I've already been declared righteous. Can I add anything to Christ's righteousness? Can I make what Christ did any more efficacious? No. No. No, I cannot. And that's Paul's point. This if-then language is used over and over again. If you carefully obey his voice and do all I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. If you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you this day to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I'm going to send rain your way. What's the problem with this covenant? I can't do it. If you will not obey the voice of your Lord your God or careful to do all his commandments and his statutes, then all these curses shall come upon you and you shall, and it shall overtake you. Israel's failure to keep the covenant explains why God established a new covenant no longer based on obedience to the law. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews 8:7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, what's the first one? This Mosaic one. If it had done what it was supposed to do, if it had created a kingdom of priests, if it had created a holy nation, if it had been those treasured people, I would have never moved on. We would have stayed under that covenant. But because it did not accomplish what I intended it to accomplish, I have created a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews says there would have been no need or occasion to look for a second one. Paul continues in verse 25. One is Mount Sinai bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to present day Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. Look at these giant leaps that Paul just did. This is insane. Way over here, 6,000 or 7,000 years ago, is Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. Now, he just takes a giant step forward and goes, Mount Sinai, Arabia, the law. Then he takes not a step, he runs all the way over here to present-day Jerusalem in the day that he's writing. And he says, all those Jews living in Jerusalem who crucified the Messiah, who are still living under the law, they think they are children of Abraham when in fact their mother is Hagar. The whole church is like, that falls flat. Okay, I got it. You're like, and? Boring. Okay? Let me try to add to it a little bit. If you were, I went to the bar last week with David, and I got a bunch of, David was a good bar fighter, and got some pushback on that, but I'm just going to go there one more time with this one. If you were at a bar drinking with your buddies, and you were a full-fledged circumcised Jew, and someone said Hagar was your mother, it'd be a fist fight. Okay, I know y'all are still sitting there like you're not getting it. I'm trying to unpack this for you. You could think of no greater insult to a Jew who is a descendant of Abraham than to say, actually, your mama's Hagar. Okay? I would probably slap you for that. Why? Because I'm a son of Abraham. Abraham. Okay? I trace my lineage through Isaac, through Jacob, through Reuben, or Judah, or Benjamin. Don't you dare put me in Ishmael. Ishmael, what happened to Ishmael? He booted him what? Out. They all know that Ishmael did not get part of the Abrahamic inheritance. Ishmael was sent into exile. Paul took all of Jerusalem on his day and walked up to every one of them and slapped them in the face and spit in their faces. You have no idea the degree of insult that would have been to say, actually, your mama's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. She's in slavery with her children. So we keep building our chart down. On the left side, we have a slave, a woman, Ishmael, born in the flesh, covenant law, Mount Sinai, who's Hagar, and is representative of present-day Jerusalem. On the right-hand side, we have this free woman who gave birth to Isaac, who's born through promise, representing the new covenant. The place is Golgotha, and the mother is Sarah. Look back at Galatians 4:7, he says, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We've been redeemed from slavery. Now look what he says here in verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. All right, I was over here on this corner of the auditorium, and this is where... this was the present-day Jerusalem right over here on this side, all y'all's side. This is the present-day Jerusalem, Jonathan, in slavery to the law. Paul says, that's not our mother. That's not our mother city. He goes up the platform. He goes up into the choir loft. He goes up into the baptismal. He goes up through the roof, and he says, actually, there's a heavenly Jerusalem. And in the heavenly Jerusalem is where Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, is seated, interceding for all who believe. And he says, that's our mother. That's our mother. That city is our home. That city is where our God dwells. That city is where we're going. Forget about Jerusalem. Forget about modern day Jerusalem. Forget about that earthly Jerusalem. You need to put your eyes on, wait a minute, wasn't it John, wasn't it Abraham who had his eyes on a city whose maker and builder was God? God. God. You're sitting there going, I don't believe this stuff. Let me ask you a question. Who can write a book like this? Who can write a book like this? Do you see these parallels? Every time I see a parallel like this, Renee, this is amazing. Like all week long, I skied and worked on these slides, skied, worked on these slides, skied, ate, and worked on these slides. And I was just like, this is incredible. This is unreal how these connection points are so linked in. We are her sons and daughters. This heavenly Jerusalem, stop and grasp what Paul is saying concerning the Jerusalem above. Paul positively affirms the reality of a heavenly Jerusalem. And all of us in this auditorium are in love with the idea of a heavenly Jerusalem. Who in this auditorium has not stood out on a clear night, looked out in the skies and said, there's got to be something more? Well, name one person in this auditorium who's never looked up the sky and thought, there's got to be something more than just this earth. We're fascinated with Star Trek. We're fascinated with Star Wars. Every time a new movie comes out about outer space, we go watch it. Am I wrong? Entire TV series, exploring the galaxies, going here and going there. Why? Because there's something inside of all of us that says there's got to be something more than this earth. And Paul says, actually, you're talking about the heavenly Jerusalem. Something more than just this earth. The writer Hebrews says, 12:22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in a festive gathering. Revelation 3:12 says, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. God shall never go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. So now Paul continues our contrasting when he moves from a woman or a mother, Hagar, to Sarah, to the present Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem above. What's this on the screen, Pastor Sean? This is Pastor Sean reaching back to the Revelation series and grabbing a slide. And this is what I heard over and over again from some members of the congregation. You keep on doing this figurative stuff. You keep on doing this symbolic stuff. You know what Paul would have said to me? Keep it up. Keep it up. You know what I'm doing here? The same thing Paul did here. Two cities, a great prostitute. You know what that is? That's a woman. The bride of Christ. You know what that is? That's a woman. One's clothed in purple and scarlet. The other one's clothed in fine linen, bright and purple. The city of man, or the present day Jerusalem, and the city of God. Babylon versus the new Jerusalem. Notice, not the present day Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. Earth dwellers versus the elect of God. Sinful and wicked versus holy and righteous. Kings of the earth versus kings and lords of lords, destroyed from heaven, coming down from heaven, built by man, built by God. Virtually identical to what Paul just did in Galatians chapter number 4. It's virtually identical. Put them side by side, study it for yourself. So this is what we got. One father, two women, Hagar and Sarah, two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, two covenants, old and new, two births, fleshly and spiritual, two cities, present-day Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, and one Lord. So now let's look at verse 27. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Paul is so comfortable reaching back to what a prophet would have said to Israel in that day as he spoke to them at that day, to their present condition, and saying, actually, while that was true when he was speaking it, it has application to this situation now. He just grabs it just like that and goes with it as he's continuing to compare Sarah and Hagar. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise. Galatians 3:22 says that the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise, how? By faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. So I built a chart for you on the screen, a little list. This is everything I could find in the New Testament that's been promised to us. Everything. In Luke 1:72, we're promised mercy. In Acts 2:33, we're promised the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 2:25, we're promised eternal life. In Acts chapter 2, he promises to forgive our sins. In Romans 1, he promises the gospel. In Hebrews 4, he promises us rest. In Hebrews 9, he promises us an eternal inheritance. In James 1, he promises us a crown of life. And in 2 Peter 3, he promises new heavens and new earth. And here's what you need to understand. None of it is based on how well you can keep the law. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the promises of God are not conditioned upon how well you can keep the law this week? Imagine he said to you, you have 72 hours to keep the law well, and the next 72 hours are going to determine your eternal fate. Ready? Go. Time starts when you leave the auditorium. How many of you would say, I want the Mosaic Law? And how many would say, faith in the promises of God is the way I want to go? Faith. Verse 29. Just as at that time, he, Ishmael, who was born according to the flesh, persecuted him, Isaac. All right, I'm almost done. Just give me a couple more minutes. Look what Paul's doing all over again. Let's see, that's present-day Jerusalem, so I'll go back this way. Paul says, when Ishmael was 14 years old and Sarah gave birth to Isaac, Ishmael used to taunt Isaac. He taunted him. You could understand that. Two sons living in the same house, one of the slave woman, Sarah finally gives son, and there's a little friction in the house. You remember, this is what created the impetus to get Hagar's got to go, get Hagar out. Two women can no longer live in this house. Paul says, while that is true back then, really it's a typology of those who desire to live under the law persecute those who believe in justification by faith and faith alone.
That's right.
You know what we're ridiculed for? You Christians believe all you got to do is just believe in Jesus and you get eternal life. And it's said in a mocking tone. That's ridiculous. Surely you got to do more than just that. Come on, you don't really just believe that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you get eternal life while the rest of us who are good people are sent to hell? You know what that is? That is Ishmael taunting Isaac. And Paul says it. It's the same way. He says, but just as, and then he says, so also is it now. All right, one more point, and then I'll let you go. I need you to get this part right here, and then we'll go. Just this little part right here. Who was born according to the Spirit? That little part right there. Just that tiny little part there. Who was born according to the Spirit? One more time. I want you to see this. Going back over to this side, because this is the Abraham side. This is the Sarah side. This is the Hagar side. Sarah was old, advanced in years. She hadn't had any pleasure in that way in a really long time, and she was promised a child. And you know what he says? You know who conceived in her? You know who got that thing working? You know who got things working inside of her? It was who? It was the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And you know what he says? Any of you that have been born into the new covenant, you've been born into the new covenant from the Holy Spirit. All right. Let me just draw one more parallel and I'll be done. John 3, we typically translate it born again. You must be born again. Many folks say that the more accurate rendering is born from above. Born from above. Wait a minute. Where's our city? Where's our Jerusalem? It's above. Wow. So wait a minute. We've got a heavenly city that's where? above, and we've got a birth that occurs by the Spirit, so we're born again from above. So the Spirit is... Who makes those triads? Who makes those connection points? How do you get 40 authors who live 1,600 years apart in three different languages to make those kind of connection points? I'll tell you how you do it. You give them one Holy Spirit, and you have the same Holy Spirit inspire them from the beginning to the end. Let's pray. God Almighty, help us in this church to fall in love with your word. Your word contains the words of life. Your word points us to Jesus and the gospel. If we don't enjoy the Bible, how are we going to enjoy you? The Bible is the revelation of you. Help us, oh God, to fall in love with your word so that we'll fall in love with you. And to those that are lost, those that are still under Ishmael, Hagar is the mother, and the present-day Jerusalem is their city. God, open their eyes to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray in your precious name. Amen.